Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm 139 is our focus this morning. A very familiar psalm to many of us. Psalm 139. We're going to be looking at this whole psalm this morning, and so I'm going to invite you to follow along with me as I read aloud. I also encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this psalm together. Psalm 139, hear now God's holy and authoritative and inspired word from Psalm 139. For the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Since the reading of God's word, and may he add his eternal blessing unto it. Let's pause for a moment in a prayer of illumination. Let's pray. O Lord, we ask that you search us this day. Lord, that you may penetrate our hearts and open them. That you may open our ears and our minds. That we may hear your word and that we may respond to it. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that it is indeed a book that portrays many emotions. And this morning, Lord, we pray that you may indeed reveal to us who you are and who you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, kids love to play hide and seek. They love to play hide and seek. Elizabeth is at that age where she's now running around and she thinks she's hiding, but we kind of can see her. And, you know, kids, they don't know what's more fun. They don't know whether it's more fun to go hide or to go seek. Sometimes it's more fun to seek. to go in that secret spot, to go in that secret spot and sit and wait to be found, or to have it, to count to 20 or 100 or however high you count, and then to go find them. And just to let you know, kids, that the high schoolers know how to play sardines. So just because you get in high school doesn't mean they stop playing hide and seek. And you know, as the reality is, as we get older, we still try to play hide and seek. Oh, we don't necessarily go hide in a secret spot. Maybe sometimes we want to, but we do it. We still do it. We don't always tell the truth, or the whole truth, or nothing but the truth. Sometimes we try to conceal our whereabouts. Sometimes we mumble words under our breath. We keep our thoughts to ourselves. We don't reveal all the motives behind our actions. We clear our search histories and our computers, and yet here the reality is nothing is hidden from God. And yet we sometimes live our lives in such a way that we think we can. It's not like we don't have any biblical examples of people who are trying to hide from God, do we, in Scripture? Adam and Eve in the garden, Cain in murdering his brother, Achan stealing in Jericho, David's adultery, Jonah fleeing. We see a number of places in Scripture where people try to still play hide and seek with God. There are those that want to limit him, or assume that God's going to react to us. I think something we all need to remember is this, that a wrong view of God will lead to a wrong view of us. And a wrong view of us will lead us to living wrong lives, going down the wrong path. Many errors that we commit is usually a result of a misunderstanding of God. Wrong views of doctrine, wrong views of Scripture often is because we have a wrong view of God. There's a reason why John Calvin and his Institutes begins with the knowledge of God and how it reflects upon our knowledge of ourselves. And Psalm 139 shows us indeed who our God is, and indeed shows us who we are. And so this morning, we want to avoid the wrong view of God. We want to avoid the wrong view of us. We don't want to go down that wrong path. We don't want to live wrong lives. And so we must step back and begin at the basics to know who our God is. This is a very intense, personal psalm. As we read it, you saw the I's and me's. David's not writing this generically under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David is getting personal here in Psalm 139. And David sings of God's greatness and our response to God's greatness. The psalm, as most commentators suggest, falls into four stanzas. We see verses 1-6 speaking of God omniscience, and we're going to explain that, kids, in just a few moments what that means. In verses 7-12, we see God's omnipresence. In verses 13-18, we see God's omnipotence. And finally, in verses 19-24, we see what God wants us how God wants us to live. It sets forth our inescapable response to the inescapable God to live holy lives. And so this morning, we want to look at this with those four stanzas in mind. So if you have a pen in your hand and you're going to take some notes, let me help you out with your note-taking. Our first point is this, is that we cannot escape God's knowledge of us. Oh, we want to. We want to think that God doesn't know everything that's going on in our lives, but the reality is we cannot escape God's knowledge of us. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we even know ourselves. There's a word here that's used, "Oh Lord, you have searched me." The same word is used at the very end of the psalm as well. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That idea of search, kids, is it the An example of that would be digging in mines. Now, living in Nevada, I for a short time, I learned a lot about mining. And they don't necessarily dig into mines anymore, but you know how they used to dig and go down deep in these mines. And they still do. They use equipment this time and pretty big and expensive equipment. But here this Hebrew word for search is digging deep. And that's what God does with us. What does God say to Samuel when David's about to be anointed king? He says, you know, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. God digs deep. Notice how David describes God's knowledge of us. He knows what we do. He knows when we sit, when we rise. He knows where we go in verse 3. He knows our words before we even say it, verse 4. He even knows our thoughts from afar in verse 2. Verse 5 says he has surrounded us, his hand is upon us, behind and before and all around. God is with us. It's left for David to do to praise our God by saying in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Too lofty for me to attain. God knows our actions. God knows our locations. God knows our thoughts, our words, our ways, our feelings, our motives. God knows them not only now while we are in this place and while we worship, but God knows all these things when we're working and when we're at school and when we're at play. And God knows it when we're gone during summer, and God knows it when we're on vacation. God knows all things. And I wonder how many of us view that knowledge as wonderful. As if it's really a wonderful thing that God knows all things. You see, because we have a lot of things we want to hide. We have a lot of things in our lives we don't want God to seek out. It reminds me of that classic little booklet. I believe it's Robert Boyd Munger who wrote Christ, My Heart, Christ's Home. And there's, if you've ever read that little story, you probably can find it on the internet. There's a point where the author has a closet. Christ goes through each room and cleans things up. There's a closet that the author basically says, look, I don't want you in there. There's a lot of things I don't want you to see. And we live our lives that way too. We have a lot of things we don't want God to see. We have the skeletons in the closet, as the saying goes. But do we really consider God's knowledge of us a wonderful thing? Or is it scary? Or is it embarrassing? Are we overwhelmed by God's knowledge? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be thankful that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. And so I'm glad that we have a God who knows us truthfully and honestly. Does God's knowledge of us cause us to wander from him or wonder for him? Do we live in fear or in faith because he knows us so well? My prayer is for each one of us as we consider the God that we worship, to rejoice and praise him that he does know us, that his knowledge is indeed wonderful for us, too lofty for us to attain, and that leaves us to do nothing else but to fall upon our knees and praise him for what he knows, for who he is. We can't escape God's knowledge of us. That's that big word I use, kids, by the way, omniscience. That's the word that we use. The second point we have this morning is that we can't escape God's presence with us. And that word, if for those of you who like those big words, that's called omnipresence. He's all present with us. Notice how David rejoices with who our God is in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? David's basically saying, look, where are you going to run and hide? Are you going to go to heaven? To the highest parts of heaven in verse 8? Because God is there. If you're going to go to the utter depths, if you're going to escape to the place of the dead, to Sheol, or in the depths, as our New International Version states, he's there too. Most scholars suggest that if I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, is a figurative speech to describe going east or going west. Where are you going to go to escape God, to hide from him? There's nowhere. God is present everywhere. God, you can't dodge God. You can't hide in the dark, as it says in verses 11 and 12, because God is light. We can't escape him. God, David here again is being intensely personal. God isn't just everywhere. Everywhere I go, God lays a hold on me. God is present with me. God himself is with us. And there are times where God doesn't seem present. There are times when our own lives where it appears that God doesn't care. There are times in which we doubt. There are times in which we lack prayer. In the circumstances of life, we feel like God is silent. God doesn't really care about us. God isn't present with us. But we must rejoice to know that God is always with us. Through the good times and the bad, in the mountaintops of life and in the valleys of despair. I can't imagine living a life without the knowledge of knowing that God is present with us, that God is present with me. That's a scary thought to consider if God wasn't around. And yet David points us to the fact that God is with us. That he is present, that he does care, that he does love his people, that he does watch out for us. That's a comfort for believers. It's a comfort to know that God is with us when we're at college, and when God is with us at work, when God is with us when we're mourning, when maybe we're missing moms, or maybe we're not moms, and to have that pain that we may have, God is with us. God is with our families, and God is with our loved ones, and God is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that should be a comfort for us. We should never fear that. We should never look at that as lightly, to know that God is present. To know as we gather here in a gymnasium, to know that we take those promises where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is also. To know that as we worship God, this is not just empty words, it's not empty prayers, it's not empty songs, but God is with us. Don't minimize that. And don't forget that. It's a great reminder for each and every one of us. That God knows us, that God is present with us, but David doesn't stop there. David goes on and talks about that we can't escape God's power over us. And that's the big word that we use, omnipotence, all-powerful. In verses 13 through 18, we see that. These are verses that we remember as we consider a Right to Life Sunday. These are wonderful words to remember as we consider Mother's Day, to know God's power over us. That even in the womb, even though those hidden from human eyes for days, even before ultrasounds, David here recognizes that he's not hidden from God's eyes, and he isn't hidden in from God's power. He knows God's power over our creation. God, he knows God's power and praises God for his power over all the days that are ordained for him before they were even come to pass. And if we think about David's life, we think about all the hardships that David experienced, he still recognized as he wrote this psalm that these days were ordained by God. As we consider David and his running from Saul, and how many times did he escape a spear, and how many times that he had to run from escape rebellion and run for his life, how many times he saw the pain and heartache of the kingdom that began to crumble and finally split through his son Solomon. He recognizes God's power as each one of us are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that should cause us to break out into thanksgiving, as he does in verse 14. I praise you. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How powerful you are, God, as you have created you, as you've knit me in my mother's womb, as you have ordained all the days of my life, that you have power over all these things. And David praises God. David doesn't minimize God. David doesn't simply limit God, but David takes a step back and lets God be God and praises him for who he is and how he has revealed himself to us, and has praised him for not only his presence with him, not only praised him because you see that he is knowledgeable of us, but he praises God because of his power in his life. It doesn't take much for us to recognize God's power. I think all it takes for us is to just look down at our hands, to look down at our feet, to look down at how our body works, to see God's power, to know our skin, our internal organs are working, how the heart works, to know God's power in ourselves, to know God's power in the days that he's given us, to know God's power through every day and every moment of our life. Notice what David says in verse 18, when I'm awake, I'm still with you. How precious are your thoughts of the vast assembly. Verse 17, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. David praises God for his power. We have a powerful God who's worthy of our praise. A powerful God who loves us. A powerful God who has saved us. A powerful God who showed his power not through a cross at Calvary. Through an empty tomb, God demonstrated his power over us. And for that we praise him. For that we give him glory. For that we give him honor. For the power he's shown. David here praises God for his presence with him, for his knowledge with him, and finally for his power over him. But David's not done. You see, David, as he takes a step back and praises God for who he is, he then reflects upon who he is. And in this psalm here, as we consider God's omnipotence, as God's omniscience, totally escaped what my last one was, but anyway, the point of it is that God, with all these things, how do we respond? We should respond in holiness. And holiness. Look with me at verse 19. David here begins talking about his enemies. He talks about their destruction. He talks about his abhorrence for them. But then David, as we talked, as we looked a few weeks ago at another psalm, what we find here is that David here then steps back and says, you know what? I deserve the same punishment. I deserve God's wrath. But he stops at verse 23 and says, search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David here, as he considers enemies, is reminded of God's call to live for him. And so David says, look, search me. Dig deep. Go to the closets. Go to those cupboards of my life that I want to hide things. Search me. See if there's any offensive way and lead me in the way everlasting. Turn my life from sin to you because of your power over me, because of your presence with me, because you know me. Lead me and guide me so I can live for you. David here speaks of holiness. And David here suggests to us two aspects of holiness this morning. Two aspects of holiness. And the first is this, and it's pretty simple to state, but pretty hard to live. The first aspect of holiness is this, is to live apart from the wicked. To not look like the world, to not be like everybody else. To live apart from the wicked. Spurgeon says this, the more we love God, the more indignant shall we grow with those who refuse him their affection. The more we love God, the more indignant shall we grow with those who refuse him their affection. There are things in this world that should disturb us. There are things that should cause us sadness. We shouldn't be apathetic towards it. We shouldn't simply dismiss it, but we should stand firm to be holy, to recognize it because God is with us, because God knows us, because God is present with us, is to know that and to live with that knowledge, to live knowing God's presence, to live knowing that God knows everything about us. To not follow the ways of this world, and it's hard. We all struggle with it. All of us probably have aspects of our lives, small corners of our lives where we can become very worldly. It's very easy for us to become very worldly, to simply follow the ways of the world. It might be a movie that we like. It may be a book that we read. It may be music we listen to. It's easy for us to follow the ways of this world. But if we know God and recognize that God knows us, to recognize that God is present with us, to recognize that God searches us and knows us better than we know ourselves, then we should respond by living for him. Part of the reason why we read Jude this morning is because you see, Jude here reflects that fine line between loving sinners and hating their sin, as maybe we've used before. There's that fine line. What did Jude say? Have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them by the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Holiness means to be living apart from the wicked, to not looking like them, to stay undefiled from their sin, but instead to show them who God is, to show them the powerful and present and knowing God that we worship. Holiness means living apart from the wicked, but there's a second aspect in that song that David writes here, and that is this, to live openly before God. David recognizes that he too needs a cleansing, that he too needs a searching, that he too needs a thorough search in his heart. David here is not only, the prayer is not so much that God may know him, because you see God already does, as he states in verse 1, but David here also, there's an aspect here as David writes these last verses in 23 and 24, that David might know himself, that David too might experience God's purifying, refining fire in his life, to live openly before God. We're not a very open people. We're not. We hear about people who have accountability partners, and there are probably some of us here who really don't want anyone to know everything about us. We really don't want to reveal all our deep, dark secrets, and yet to know that God knows us, God is saying, look, expose your inner life to God. And David does that in prayer. David says, look, search me. I don't want to be a fake. I don't want to simply be a hypocrite. I want you to search me. I don't want to just be holy outwardly where I can fake it, but I want to be holy inwardly too. I want to be holy at the very essence of my being, of my presence, of my worth. I want to be holy in the heart. Out of the heart comes many things, as Jesus says. Murder and theft and adultery and so on. And David here says, look, search my heart and purify me of these things. This morning might be a morning that some of us need a good cleansing. This morning might be a morning in which we really need to just pour out our hearts and say, Lord, you know me. You know that secret that I just don't want to reveal to anyone. It's time to open our hearts. It's time to say, Lord, cleanse me, search me thoroughly. Purify me. Holiness means living openly before God. It means constantly exposing our inner life to God. But secondly, it also means to constantly yield our whole life to God. David here says, look, search my heart. And then there's an action. Lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I want to submit to you because you know me. I want to submit to you because you are present with me. I want to submit to you because you are powerful over me. Therefore, Lord, lead me, guide me, lead me down that path everlasting. Help me to not only expose my life to you, my inner life and all those skeletons in my closet, but Lord, then purify me so I can walk with you, that I can walk according to your word and not according to what I want. Help me not to live in deception. Help me not to live in pride. Help me to stop playing hide and seek with you, and help me to simply live for you, surrender to you. And as I said, it's easier said than done. Because we all still want to play hide and seek. We still want to keep private things private. Things that maybe our spouses don't know, things our children don't know, things our friends don't know, things our brothers and sisters in Christ here don't know. We want to keep those to ourselves. And today is the day that we say, Lord, search me, search my heart, purify me so I can live for you. Holiness means living apart from the wicked and living openly before God. To live knowing that we can't escape from God's presence. We can't escape from God's knowledge. We cannot escape God's power over us. So where does that leave us? Well, that's when we step back and we acknowledge who our God is and how we are, who we are, and how to live for him. John Calvin writes, it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinizing himself. It is certain that a man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then descends from contemplating him to scrutinizing himself. It is time for us to turn our face to God. It is time to recognize who he is and then recognize who we are. And that's what David writes here in Psalm 139. Look upon God because he knows us thoroughly. He's with us everywhere we go. He has wondrously created us. He has sovereignly ordained all the days of our lives. Contemplate that. And then look at ourselves. Look at ourselves in light of God's word. Look at our thoughts and our feelings and our motives and our actions and our words and yield them all to him to commit ourselves for holiness. It's time to stop playing hide and seek because we're not going to be able to hide. God will find us because God is with us. And so instead of living in fear, instead of living seeking to run, let us live in faith. And let us wonder about our God in the sense of praising him for who he is and what he has done for us. Because you see, there is nowhere to hide from God. And for that, we should praise him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at your majesty. We rejoice over your goodness. Lord, we are humbled of your knowledge of us, of your power over us, your presence with us. Lord, move in us in such a way by your Spirit that we may remember who you are. That we remember who you are as we sit in silence or whether we're extremely busy, whether we are here or at home or elsewhere, whether we're driving on the roads, whether we're sitting in school, playing with our friends, being with loved ones. We cannot hide from you. Make us aware of who you are. Help us to scrutinize ourselves so that we may indeed be left with looking to you and rejoicing that you are a God. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name and let all of God's people say, Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.